Quite the week for weather, hasn't it? I've been just shocked to see these pictures of roads washed out completely where there's nothing underneath the cement for people to drive on, where big train bridges washed out and all those things, and hearing firsthand from people who live in Rushford about water being up and wiping out the pretty much the business district and being, it's just been terrible. Weather can be an incredible force that can really affect people's lives, but I want to just kind of put things in perspective and introduce you to Hurricane Dean. Hurricane Dean showed up last week, and Hurricane Dean was quite powerful, the first hurricane of the 2007 Atlantic hurricane season. Now, it's very interesting about these hurricanes, but when they're created, they start off as small thunderstorms, and they get blown off of a coast, and along the equator, they're able to pick up steam. They're able to take advantage of the Earth's rotation. They're able to build on the temperature of the water underneath, and power builds and builds and builds to the point where it's able to do some amazing things. Sebastian Younger, in his book, The Perfect Storm, talks about how powerful they can be. He claims in that book that all of the nuclear arsenals of the United States and the former Soviet Union wouldn't be enough to provide the power that a hurricane puts out or that requires in one day. He also goes on to say that a hurricane can create enough power to give electricity to everyone in the United States for 3 to 4 years. So that's a pretty incredible force. And as incredible hurricanes are, as incredible as the weather we had this past week is, it eventually stops. Eventually, at some place, it sort of loses its momentum and goes away. I think about that, and I think about songs. And if you have small children, and as your children grow up, you learn songs that stick in your head that you think were going to go on forever and ever. Maybe you've heard this little song that goes like this. This is the song that never ends. Have you heard this song? This is the song that never ends. It just goes on and on, my friends. Somebody started singing it, not knowing what it was, and they'll be singing it forever just because, why? It's a song that never ends. And I'm not going to try to sing it to you. Jeremy thinks something of me now, so if I sing, it's going to definitely ruin my reputation with Jeremy. But eventually your kids stop singing that song. You've gone 100 miles and you threaten them that you're not going to, let them stop and eat or go to the restroom, and they'll stop. It's over at some point. And that's a good thing. But Irwin McManus, who wrote a book called Unstoppable Force, said that there is a force that's been created, that's been unleashed on this world, that's stronger than a hurricane, it's stronger than an annoying song that you can never get out of your head. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you with Scripture today. Let's look in our Bibles at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're going to read a rather lengthy text today. And I hope you have a copy of Scripture with you. If you don't, you can look on screen. And I'm just going to look over my shoulder and read it off the screen. But I want you not to rush through this, and I don't want to rush through it. I want us to catch the story, because when I continue on with the message, I'll be referring to some things that happened. But I want you to see how God has truly started the unstoppable when He started the church. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts and as they'd been told, and they began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But upon arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Upon hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because that they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you would do to these men. Some time ago, Thutis appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, for you will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the news that Jesus is the Christ. You could not stop these men. To me, this is more exciting than any episode of Law and Order. Because what you have here is you have a death sentence hanging over the apostles for doing what they refused to obey the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. They are going to preach the name of Jesus Christ. And there they are, literally being tried and being considered, should we kill these men? And Gamaliel, a wise teacher, stands up and is able to persuade the Sanhedrin not to kill them. Now, Gamaliel kind of has an interesting story and history of his own. There's some speculation that Gamaliel might have been one of the teachers that Jesus spoke to when he was separated from his parents. You remember that time that Jesus got lost and separated and he was back in the temple talking to the teachers and the parents had gone on ahead? You remember that time? Gamaliel could have been in that audience. We also know for sure, though, that Gamaliel was the mentor of the Apostle Paul. He was a very popular religious figure. He was able to use his political influence to have this Sanhedrin briefly consider not killing the apostles. And in the brief time that he had to talk to them, he persuaded them not to do it. Now, Gamaliel did not profess Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I don't want to overstate that. But what he did is he made a truly pivotal moment possible for Christianity. Because what he did is he said to the Sanhedrin, let them go, because this could be of God. Gamaliel had sense enough to recognize that certain things were happening, that even though they were countercultural, they were counterintuitive and maybe didn't necessarily make sense to him and his tradition, he could sense the hand of God on there. And I wanted to show you a couple of highlights from the text we've looked at. Listen to what Gamaliel said. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop them. Now, I don't know what religious tradition you're from, but it doesn't really matter when you have this idea that you're going to be fighting God. That's just not something that people want to normally get involved with. So they just backed away. And then look at what happened to these apostles. They went out and they continued teaching. They could not be stopped. They just counted it such an honor to be punished. And it was a harsh punishment. When those apostles were flogged, 39 lashes. Usually it was a combination of like two to the chest and one to the back. And the reason they did it in 39 is so that they could say that it was one less than 40, so that we were somehow giving acquiescence to an earlier tradition there. Well, let me show you some things here and invite you to be a part of God's unstoppable movement, His church. That's what this is about. This is what I'd like to say to you today. Can you consider God's church as He intended it to be unstoppable, and could you see yourself as being a part of that? How do you know whether something is of God? That's what Gamaliel was wrestling with. He was saying, if this is of God, it will succeed, right? How do we know if something is of God? Well, think about this for a minute. What can I know about God, and is a movement consistent with His character? Well, what do we know about God? Well, this is stuff that's all throughout Scripture. Stuff you can find many passages of Scripture to support. And we know that God reveals Himself by His Word. So we take this ancient document that's very trustworthy, the Holy Scriptures, and we read it and we learn some things that God wants to say about Himself. And there's some pretty basic but powerful things. God says that He's righteous. He's a completely righteous God. God says that He is love. He's a loving God. God says that He's a Spirit. Okay? So these are some things that we can know about God. And we can know about it from His Word, and we can know about it from our experience with Him. So then what we can do is to ask, if something is of God, does its characteristics line up with the characteristics of God? Is the movement we're in consistent with His godly character? So that's the questions that we're really dealing with. If God is a revealed God, is the movement we're a part of a biblical movement? Now, I want to be careful with that because people have done a lot of damage with that. What they've meant is my version or my interpretation of the Bible is the way it should be. And if you don't agree with that interpretation, then you can't be in my club. That's not what I mean by this. What I mean by this is the movement you're a part of consistent with the revealed nature of God as you read in Scripture? What I love to hear about are people that choose to be Baptists because they say, I agree to be this denomination because it aligns with what I believe the most. It aligns with what I believe about Scripture. That's exciting for me because if I'm choosing denominations, if I'm choosing a community life, I want to be in one that values the revealed Word. If I'm in a movement, is the movement acting right? Now, we can't assume that just because we're Baptists and just because we're here this morning that we are a part of God's movement. We can't assume that. We have to ask ourselves, is our movement acting right? Because there have been times and places in the history of the church that the church has just strayed and deviated and not done the will of God, and they've not been in the right. So we have to ask ourselves, if we want to be a part of what God is doing, are what we doing, are our behaviors, are our actions consistent with the revealed nature of that God is righteous? Are we acting right? Here's another one. Is this movement acting in love? Now again, this can be subject to interpretation because people have of what love is, but love always seeks the best interest of people. And so that's what we're trying to do, is to ultimately seek people's best interest. And finally, is the movement a spiritual movement? You know, I think so many times, especially in my line of work, I see church reduced to organization, when it's never intended to be that. It's intended to be a living organism. It's not intended to be something that can be studied, figured out, templated, and franchised. It's something to be stood in awe of, and to appreciate and to come into the presence of God and see what He's up to. That's what the church is to be about. You might ask yourself, what do I mean by spiritual? Well, let me show you a passage of Scripture that shows you exactly what I mean. It's in James, and I'd like for you to read it out loud with me as I read it, would you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. I love that passage because it shows you exactly what it means to be in a movement that's lined up with God. Because all of those qualities, all those characteristics are expressions of God's attributes. And what a wonderful check for us that we can ask ourselves in our committee meetings and in our church deliberation and all the things that we are praying about and thinking about doing, am I a part of a movement that typifies what I'm reading about here in James 3? Here's probably the hardest question I'll ask. Is our church within His unstoppable movement? Because that's the church I signed up for. That's the church I want to be a part of. I want to be a church like the church I read about in Acts 5. I want to be in a church that's unstoppable. And how can we get there? How can we be a part of that? An unstoppable church meets people at their point of need. Now, these aren't new ideas. This comes right out of Acts chapter 5. We took all that time to read that so you would have that and know that. But what did they do? They took care of sick people, didn't they? They identified with the needs of people. And so they, in Solomon's Colonnade where they met and out on the streets, they organized their whole community life around meeting needs. What do you remember about the early church in Acts 2? They sold the land that they had. They shared things in common. They took care of each other. They identified with people's needs. But that's not all they did. Here's what else they did. They ministered in the power of the Spirit. Now, I want to tell you, it's amazing that God's power was so with them that they would just put people around Peter's shadow in the hopes that his shadow would fall over them and that they might be healed. This is what makes an unstoppable church, a church that believes in the power of God. Have we forgot the power of the God that we serve? I think we have sometimes. We get together and we pray for people that are sick and they get well and we don't ever take the time to thank God that He healed them. We forget this sometimes. One of my favorite stories is about Jonathan Wimber. John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard Movement. Maybe you've heard this story, but John came to Christ in a very radical, life-changing way, and he came back the next day to the revival meetings that they were having, and he asked the pastor and the people at the church, when do we get to do the stuff? And he goes, what do you mean, when do we get to do the stuff? Well, when do we get to raise people from the dead? When do we get to heal the sick? When do we get to cast out demons? Because John believed the Bible. He believed what he saw happening in that early church could be something that could happen in his current experience. And wherever you meet Vineyard people, you meet people that we may not agree with 100% theologically, but we understand that that movement has understood and tapped into the power of God. As Baptists, sometimes we're just a little tight on this, and we need to loosen up, and we need to understand that God's a powerful God. And God heals routinely. God changes lives routinely. And there's nothing attractive about a church that identifies with people's needs but has no power to bring any real healing in their life. You go around and you go to government and you go to schools and you go to all these places and none of them have the platform to be able to bring faith into people's life. Faith can be the music by which people orchestrate their lives, but they need to understand what the power is in behind that. And then finally, holiness. Did you catch the tension that was in there in Acts 5? It said, you know, they wanted to go to Solomon's Colonnade, but they weren't sure if they were holy enough. You know, it's kind of like, man, those are God's people, and they're hardcore, and they're serious. And I want to go, but I'm not sure if I'm... But what was happening? The Lord was adding to them every day. Guys, I'm as seeker-friendly as anybody. But you need to understand something. Jesus did not commit sin when He was reaching sinners. Okay? We can go a long way into people's lives. We can enter a lot into people's lives without sinning. Okay? We're sinners. They're sinners. We're sinners that have been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. We can go into their world and we can help them, but we don't have to sin to win their approval. Because what ends up happening is ultimately we're rejected by them and we're rejected by the church. But I want you to catch this. This is a three-legged stool. In order to be for a movement to be something that's of God and for a church to be within that movement, it needs to have these three things. It needs to identify with people's needs. It needs to have power. And it needs to be a movement that hates sin. And so would all those things be true of us? Are you in? Do you want to be caught up in a movement like this? Do you want to be part of an unstoppable movement of God? What do you have to do? What steps do you need to take? Well, let me show you a couple. The first step might be to step back. In my work with churches, I encounter a lot of busy church people. And what they usually say are things like this. In our church, 20% of our church is doing 80% of the work. And they're mad about it. They're not happy. And usually the ones that are telling me that, they're in the 20% that are doing 80% of the work. And so they go, what do we do, Clint? What do you think we should do about that? And well, some of the things I say aren't received very well because I'm still working on my diplomacy thing a little bit. But one of the things I say to them is maybe you guys are doing a whole bunch of stuff that nobody else wants to do. Maybe you're doing a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't need to be done. Maybe you've got too many people doing things that just a few people could do. Maybe you're here today and you're doing so many things in this church that you're burnt out, you've lost all your joy. This doesn't feel like anything other than, well, if I don't say yes to this group, if I don't do this for them, I'm going to fall out of favor, I'm going to be thought less of. Hey, that's not what church is about. Okay? If you're not serving in your giftedness, and you're not serving out of a love for God, and you're not feeling and identifying with people's needs and holiness and power, you might ought to take a step back. You might ought to ask yourself, am I serving God from a human origin, from a human motivation, or did God start this? Who started this? Did I start it, or did God start it? And you know what? It's going to cause some waves if you step back, but that may be the best thing you can do, is just to say, you know what? I'm stretched a little thin here. I'm doing some things that I got caught up in. I wanted people to like me, and I started doing them, and they're good things, but it's not really what God wants me to do. And there wouldn't be anything wrong with you revisiting what God's asking you to do and whether you're doing too much. Another step you can make is to step up. Step up. There are already pre-created ministry opportunities that are happening in the church that go hurting, that need volunteers, that need help, and nobody wants to step up. Now, it could be that those are things that nobody wants to do, and if that's the case, well, the manual will have to sort that out. But if they're legitimate, life-changing things that God wants to do, you need to pray about, is God calling me to step up and do that? I'm a little bit favorable toward English as a second language ministry here because my wife's the director. Okay? But I'm also a little bit favorable toward that ministry because I see people of all ethnicities, of all backgrounds coming and hearing the gospel and asking excellent questions. And it's a ministry that hurts for people to step up. The people in Winona are hurting for people to step up. Everybody thinks someone else will go. Maybe God's calling you to take a week, take a day, do something, take half a day, and step up. But if you want to be a part of an unstoppable movement, you can't just sit here and come in week after week and be served. We have to turn this consumer society upside down and pour the people out the door. Okay? And then finally, maybe you need to step out. Maybe God's calling you to do something that hasn't even been done yet. It's brand new. Maybe God is saying to you that it's time for you to start a new church, to go help a new church start. There's a number of things that maybe aren't in existence today that God may be speaking to your heart that you would hear Him and step out to do. Have you ever gotten caught up in a television show? It works for me like this. I'll be watching flipping channels and something will happen and I'll be with the boys and I'll say, man, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. I can't believe that that's on television. Wow, and we start out making fun of it, you know, we have fun for a few minutes and then, a few minutes go, a few more minutes go, and before you know it, you're hooked, you're in there. And I don't know what it is about me, but reality TV does this to me, okay? I just have to be very careful because about a week or two ago, my boys and I were watching TV and this show came on. Have you seen this show? This is the dumbest show you've ever seen in your whole life. I mean, I'll tell you what, this is the dumbest thing. You know, the idea, Stan Lee got together with the Sci-Fi Channel and what they said is they want to get people to be superheroes. And so it's like auditions like you have for American Idol, but I don't want to be unfair to these people, but there's a range of mental capacities that are represented at this thing, okay? And they're out there, and it's just nutty. And I don't know who's worse, them or me, because I'm watching this thing. And I'm getting drawn into it. And something happened in the show that kind of set its hook in me. Stan brought all the characters to the comic shop. And he showed them what their comic book would look like if they were chosen for the show. And guys, I got to tell you what. That was an emotional time. Because these people embodied certain things. They wanted to be something, right? And then they see that they could be immortal. They could be in a comic book. They could have their very own comic book just about them. And you couldn't, you know, I know it's television, but it's good television. The people are very much into it. Now, I was trying to find one of the heroes that I could identify with, and this is the best I could do. This guy. And because I could very easily shave my head and get this look, and I already have this physique, you know, so I've got this thing going for me already. But unfortunately, he was eliminated. Okay, he's no longer with the show. Which led me to a really interesting question. Why eliminate people? You know, why are they casting them off? If they're trying to get them to be somebody, if they're trying to get them to be something that they aspire to, why would they eliminate them? Last night, I performed a wedding for a couple that I know the bride very well and their family very well, and I don't know the groom as well. The groom is in law enforcement. And I said some things to the groom that I got from doing a personality assessment with him as part of their premarital counseling. I said something to him that really got to him. I said, Bob, you're an anchor of reality. And Bob came as close to crying at that wedding as any man would come to crying at his wedding. Okay, he was touched. You know why? Because that's who he wants to be. He aspires to be an anchor of reality. He aspires to serve society through law enforcement. Let me ask you a question. What do you aspire to be? Our Bible verse that we were memorizing is that the eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone's heart that's looking for God, because God wants to strengthen that heart. We have heroes, and why do we call them heroes? Our firemen and our soldiers and police officers and others who serve and protect, they're called a hero because they lay down their life on behalf of others. Couldn't we be heroes? Couldn't we aspire to be like these apostles? Couldn't we get to the place where we'd say, you know what? This is my life, but God gave it to me. I want to give it back to Him. I want to lay it down so that other people can experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, how radical were these guys? They were beaten, and they were happy to be beaten. They went away from it saying, I'm so glad the Lord counted me worthy to suffer for Him. And that's a mindset that's so intensely foreign for most of us, and we want to get there. If you want to be heroic, God is looking for you to make you heroic. And the neat thing about it is it's not just in your own flesh. It truly is super. Because the Holy Spirit is there to give you power and to help you identify with people and to help you live a holy life. It can really be something. Are you a part of God's unstoppable movement, His church? Only you can answer these questions. Will you start over by listening to God? Maybe you just need this afternoon to just wipe the slate clean. Go home and say, I'm doing a lot, but Lord, I want to make sure I'm doing what You want me to do. Speak to me, Lord. I'm listening. Lord, I used to give You a sheet of paper written with all the things I'm going to do for You. And now, Lord, I'm saying, give me the sheet of paper. My sheet of paper is blank. Father, would You write on my sheet what You want me to do? Will You step back if you're doing something that's rooted in yourself? If you find out you're serving for the wrong motivations or you're not serving in God's power, just graciously, conscientiously work that transition out so that you can be in a place where you can serve. Will you step up and do something that God's calling you to do? You can't do everything, but you can do certain things that God is calling you to. Will you step out and be a part of something new that God is doing? I hope you will, because what we're doing now isn't enough to get everything done that God intends to get done in these two states, in the United States, in the world. It's possible to be part of something that's unstoppable. And the question is, will that be a possibility and a choice for you today? Let me ask you to stand and for our musicians to come. And as they come, I'd like for us to have a time of invitation. You know how this works. If God's speaking to your heart, you have an opportunity to come to the altar and pray. You can come up and talk with me. I'll turn my microphone off, so no one will be able to hear what we're saying. I'd also like to ask some other people to come up to help me with the invitation this morning. This is totally a surprise to them, so please forgive me in advance. Rich, would you come up and just stand over here? Would you come up and stand over here? You guys are in touch with not only the needs that are happening in Winona, but you're in touch with the needs of the church here. If God is speaking to any of you today to step up, or to start something new, or even to step back, and you want to share it with these guys or share it with me, we're here for you. Let's pray. Father, I love You, and I thank You so much for today and the chance to hear from Your Word. And I just want to be a part of something unstoppable. And I know the folks here, too, want that for their lives and for this church. And Lord, it's not for me to judge, but for You. And I just pray that that folks would hear from you and be moved in a certain way, that they would say, yes, it's time for me to step back, or yes, it's time for me to step up, or it's time for me to step out and start something new. Father, be in this time of invitation. Do what no preaching or music can do. Speak to hearts in a deep way and make people willing to obey and help them to take that step of obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.